and trembling. What does that mean? And what does it imply in our everyday Christian life as well? And the problem that sometimes we run into it is the reading the text without context. And someone wisely said, text without context is a pretext. So we'll get into that. But let's jump right into what does it mean? What does it mean? In order for us to know what it means, we need to first clarify what it does not mean. First of all, it does not mean work for your salvation, as opposed to work out your own salvation. There is a huge difference, because throughout the scripture, and I'm going to quote two scriptures, and Romans 3, 27, 28, the same apostle, the apostle Paul, and says, then what becomes our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It cannot be clearer than that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The uniqueness of Christianity in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the idea of salvation is in Christ by grace and grace alone, and through faith and faith alone. So it is not saying work for your own salvation. Secondly, it does not mean you were saved by grace freely in the past, but from now on, you better watch out, because you could lose your salvation if you don't work at it. A lot of Roman Catholic doctrine and practices along to that. Also, so-called evangelicals, people who believe the Bible as a supreme authority, tilted into the misunderstanding, and the works continually becomes overriding principle, and for guilt, and for the words like backsliding, that you could actually lose salvation and retain it back and back and forth. And even logically, this really doesn't make sense. Because when you think about whatever you received, it's just a free gift of the giver. Not because of your own doing or your own merit. Can you lose it because of something that you do? That's not God of the Bible. So let's not misunderstand that. But third one is also as much troublesome as the other two. It is just figure of speech to be grateful. Paul uses this extreme figure of speech because God saves us apart from what we do, which means that what we do really doesn't matter in the Christian life. This day and age, when the relativism and false gospel of grace, the false understanding of grace is rampant, this is as popular as any other thing. And this, I should say, is harmful as any other thing. So here are three keys to understanding its true meaning. Well, in a sense, this is through three keys to understand any passages, but specifically for this passage. Number one, read it in context. The word therefore begins the sentence. So therefore, you heard it before. We need to ask why it's there for. There's a reason for there's therefore. So what comes before that is that actually provides a context, meaning of it. And if you take that one phrase and one verse out of that, it could mean totally different thing. Secondly, we need to read it considering the following verse, 4. Starts with the 4, therefore, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. 4. This is another important phrase, isn't it? Because. The because is actually explaining on top of why that verse is important. So we'll look into the details of this soon. But most importantly, particularly in this passage, we must not do well-meaning, noble reconciliation of two things that seemingly contradicting to each other. Read it in the dynamic tension between human responsibility, that is, work out your own salvation, and divine sovereignty. It is God who works in you. Verse 13 says, I think Charles Spurgeon was the one who mentioned when people reported this troublesome side of what's going on when it comes to the clarity of this tension throughout any scripture, human responsibility and divine sovereignty. God saves you freely. Repent and believe. That's a human responsibility. You're being saved by grace and grace alone. Meditate day and night. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Devote yourself to prayer. The rest in grace of God. God foreknew what you're going through. That God is providential will and goodness. That you see God's grace. So dynamic tension between human responsibility and divine sovereignty is actually good thing for us. If we're tilted one or the other, we're going to be actually heretic. If you tilt it on human responsibility, it becomes a legalism, rule-based religion. That's not Christianity. That's not gospel. If you tilt it in God's sovereignty, and it's all about grace, it doesn't really matter what you do, and it becomes a universalism. A libertarianism. Self-made religion, in other words. So, in this passage, the key phrases I want us to just meditate simply. At least three. Let's begin with, therefore. Thinking about the context. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Doesn't it sound familiar? Chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 27, he gives a first exhortation, and then he mentions about whether I am in person or I'm in absence as well, in my presence or in my absence. So let's look at the context, immediate context. What is there for? Oops. The immediate context is verse 5 through 11, just previous verse. What was it? About Christ's humility. His humble obedience to the point of death, and death on a cross. So immediate context helps us to understand, since Christ has shown his example of humble obedience and his exaltation by God because of his humble obedience, that he, God the Father, made him, give him the name above all names, that every knee shall bow, every knee, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kyrios, Yahweh, the Lord of universe. So we are to obey. So in one sense, Christ's example and model as humble obedience is something that we need to emulate. And also, Christ being our Lord, we are to obey to Christ, that his heart desire. So this therefore helps understand the work out your own salvation in a context. It's about continuation of obedience, humble obedience as Christ did. What about broader context? As I said, chapter 1, verse 27 is the first and main exhortation of Paul. Do you remember that? Only. It is such an important thing. Above all else, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live worthy of the gospel. Live consistently, not just to talk about the gospel, but live to validate the gospel of Jesus Christ in your daily life. And Apostle Paul's heart idea was for the Philippians that he was so proud of, and my crown and my joy, he said. That's why, therefore, my beloved. And these are referring to believers, not only at Philippi, but Yoba Middle School today in Orange County as well. For us, the broader context is to live in a manner of worthy of the gospel. So how do you live in a manner worthy of the gospel? If we look at the logical sequence that Paul mentioned, by striving together in the faith of the gospel truth. Keep that truth side by side. And secondly, live worthy of the gospel by courageously suffering for Christ's sake alongside of me. As I've suffered, you are going through persecution, trials. And thirdly, he goes back to the initial striving together thing. In other words, revisiting the unity, pursuing church unity through Christ's humility. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus also. So unity is not some kind of human strategy, but really each person, each member's humility, the unity can be restored. Philippians church has that discord and disunity. Euodia and Syntyche, two women, were in tension, in conflict. And then I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche, agree in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he unpacked how this is possible by bringing the Christ hymn, the ancient hymn in honor of Christ. How he humbled down last week, we thought about the seven steps downward. And as a result, Jesus was highly exalted. You know, another commentator said it's seven steps being exalted. So this as a context, Paul urges them to obey much more in his absence, as he mentions in similar way in chapter 1, verse 27. In Colossians 3, 23 says, this is a work situation. Do everything as if you are doing as for the Lord, not for the boss that you might not like, the bond servant's case in the first century. So everything that we are doing, not because somebody's watching, somebody's evaluating, somebody's having impression of who we are, but for the audience of one, as for the Lord. Before I forget, let me mention this. Work out your own salvation. Western mindset just can easily make a mistake about taking it, individualistic salvation. In this context, Paul is striving together side by side. Work out your salvation together. So church unity is absolutely important in the New Testament's view. Us striving together and seeking reconciliation with each other is absolutely important. As the red tree's roots we talked about, we mentioned that, right? They grow sideways, intertwined with other trees' roots, providing much strong foundation in living in a cluster. And as high as they could get tall, as high as 300 feet from the above ground, they can take storms. So next phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, means, to simply put it, summarize it in the context, live out your sanctification with sober mind. Work out sounds like there's a progress. It's not a product and thing, because the Christian salvation in the past, it's called the justification. We are saved from the penalty of sin when we put our trust in Christ and Christ alone, and then repent from sin and receive the eternal life in Jesus Christ, we are justified by God. And the presently is a sanctified, meaning becoming more holier, more specifically, more like Christ, being conformed to Christ. So that when eternal dwelling place, the Holy God has a communion and fellowship with us. But this present tense is a process. Progressive sanctification is another word for the theological term. We are being freed from the power of sin, as opposed to we have been freed from the penalty of sin. When Jesus comes, or when we get to heaven, if our physical life is past, we will experience the final eternal salvation. Or should we say, our spirit is saved, but now our body, including our body, will be saved into incorruptible, glorified body. So that's called a glorification in the future. We shall be free from the presence of sin. But in the meantime, work out your own salvation means live out your sanctification process with sober mind. And it does matter what we do every day. And Paul actually returns to the main exhortation, as I mentioned, to live worthy of the gospel. So in one sense, to simply put, he's repeating his first exhortation again. So work out your salvation is same as live worthy of the gospel. And putting it more in immediate context together, by continuing to obey, following Christ's example. I wish I could say that's the end of it. But there is a phrase with fear and trembling. Well, I thought we are in the age of grace and freedom. Christ accomplished all. But that's the tension between the divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The fear and trembling is not a phobia and scaredness, but the reverent respect and sober mind. We are to live our Christian life that way. And I realize, I confess this. Why sober mind and reverent respect? The really fearing God is really important. Because in our sanctification, number one sin that creeps into our lives is pride. Pride, in other words, is a rationalization. You could rationalize almost everything. How self-centered you are, how selfish you are, how your motive is good, but then end up not delivering good. You could rationalize everything when you are in the center of self. Be watchful, Scripture said. Be sober-minded. Why? Because God is holy. Of course, He's loving. The ultimate description of God is God is holy. God is not just a sinless, but God is transcendent. God is not like me. God is in the universe, who is none other. There is no comparison. The otherness of God is the glory of God, the holiness of God. And God wants to celebrate our reconciliation with Him, fellowship with Him. That's why God calls, be holy as I am holy. He calls us to be holy and humble obedience. And third and last phrase, for it is God who works in you. Maybe to simply put, God's continual work in you enables you to work out your own salvation. The verse 12 without verse 13 can be absolutely taken to the extreme, isn't it? So that's why reading in context is important, because the verse 14, 13 says, for, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you get that? I want to. I will follow Christ. I will pursue holiness in my life. I will turn away from the rubbish things that doesn't satisfy. I will turn away from the lures of the evil one. My self-importance, self-conceit, selfish ambition. Where does that will come from? God's work in us. And not only that, to work, that we are actually putting work, energy, fuel is supplied by God's work for his good pleasure. We can only work out our salvation because of God's sovereign work in us. Only because of God's sovereign work in us. So think with me. As far as the verse 12 is important, human responsibility is important. Can I say, or can you say, I work out my own salvation better than you? Why don't you shape up? There's no boasting, because it comes from God, God's work. Or conversely, can I say, or can you say, life has been tough and a lot of, you know, complications going on. Can I excuse myself? No, because God's work is to will and to work within us for his good pleasure. So there is no place in Christian life or excuse or boasting. It is Paul's way of encouraging the Philippian Christians as they work out their salvation. As I meditate on how God works, the three things are clearly there. How does God work in us? God, first of all, one, God is ceaseless at work in us, even if we give up, even if we become lethargic. We become spiritually lazy and idle. God is ceaseless at work in us. Number two, God... I think I need to emphasize this one. Ceaseless is meaning also, he doesn't give up on us. I give him a few tries and he failed and he goofed off too much. She's not paying attention. He did it again. Forget it. There's nothing you can do which make God stop working ceaselessly in you. The same thing is, there's nothing you can do which make God do more than he does because you're favored in that sense. You cannot credit. You cannot merit. Isn't it a comfort, an encouragement for us? And I don't know what your number one spiritual battle, recurring spiritual battle. For me, self-condemnation. In the middle of the night, I wake up. And these days, as I get older, I wake up more often than not. But my first thought is not, oh, how grateful I am. God loves me and he abundantly supplies everything. Ah, I wish I've done that differently. Oh, that was stupid of me. Oh, how can you call yourself Christian, not to mention pastor? Well, enemy obviously uses that, accuses my heart directly to a point that I want to give up. But God is ceaselessly at work in us. Take that comfort, encouragement today. When you really feel like a spiritually just tired, you can't do anything. Remind yourself of that. Number two, God is effectually at work in us. By effectually work in us, meaning God really does make a difference. God's work is not wishful thinking. Just imagine that. So many times when my conflict with my wife comes, not because I have an ill intention. Oh, believe me, 99% of times I have a noble intention. I meant really well. But I don't follow through. That's my problem. And I rationalize, oh, didn't I at least have this good intention for you? Well, you didn't follow through. Think about God is thinking about, oh, God is saying, I love you. I have a good thoughts about you. You are hopeless in your sin and death, deadness. But I still think of you as a good thing. But and yet, our God, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated, showed, intentionally and tangibly his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died on the cross for us. The whole incarnation and seven downward happened. That was an effectual work. An effectual work in our heart is that there is a time that you will feel like, I don't think I have any faith anymore. But if you belong to God, if God is ceaselessly at work, his work is also effectual. He will turn you around. It may take some harsh things in your life, trials, difficult things, but his work is effectual. Your pride is crushed. And thirdly, God is purposefully at work. He's not just a random things. Intention, the word phrase that for his pleasure, good pleasure, our sovereign God has a providential goodness beyond our understanding, even the evil things and difficult things, painful things in our lives, He is purposely at work. Oh, this was good enough for me. To be comforted. It makes me smile and joyful. Brothers and sisters, this is not make-believe. This is what God is doing in our lives. So this is also powerful encouragement for us. We have a resource of unlimited power that enables us to obey and being conformed to Christ's image. And I'm sure, as I was reminded, I was meditating on this, some of you are reminded the earlier passage in chapter 1, verse 6 in Philippians, when Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. Receive this comfort from the Lord. And I conclude with Charles Spurgeon's words, and I was much moved by, as I was preparing the message, that this is one of his sermon on this text in 1868. Spurgeon writes, we are to work out our salvation for this reason. It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here is help in an exercise beyond your power. Here is help all sufficient for every emergency. Here is help which in which it enables, ennobles you to receive divine help, help which, if Satan shall put on his utmost force, and if your corruption shall arrive at their utmost power, shall yet be more than equal to the day. Grace all sufficient dwells in you, believer. There is a living well within you springing up. Use the bucket then. Keep on drawing. You will never exhaust it. There is a living source within. Continue to struggle. You will not exhaust the life force which God has placed within you. There is a growing mine of gold. Spend it. Keep on scattering right and left. Inexhaustible divine wealth is yours, therefore cease not to work it out. God is equal to all emergencies, therefore fear not, though your inner life shall be subject to 10,000 dangers, He will give you power to do the right, the just, the lovely, the true, for He worketh gloriously in you. Amen. I hope you are encouraged by today's simple verses and reminder of this dynamic tension that we should not let go forcefully, humanly, manipulating to reconcile. So, brothers and sisters, let's work out our own salvation together. For it is God who works ceaselessly, effectually, and purposely in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your work in us will never cease. It will never go in vain. And never without purpose. Now encourage us, motivate us to do even more with sober mind and reverent respect, continue to obey to the Father as our model, Lord Jesus Christ has done. It is our desire to see that glory of Christ magnified through our obedience together as brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.